Paul said potluck earlier. I don't know why. Sometimes you hear something and you're like, where does the word potluck come from? Like, who came up with that? It's like, I'm thinking maybe you're lucky if what's in the pot doesn't kill you. I don't like, what is this idea of, like, where this idea, if I'm cooking it, that's probably a very good sign. It actually means, it was first used as a meal. This is not at all what I'm talking about, but I just looked it up. And it's a meal provided for an uninvited or unexpected guest. It's the first time it's ever been used. So, so this Wednesday, I don't know, Lord, any uninvited or unexpected guests that show up Wednesday night, I pray that they would be fed, they'd be filled, and they get a touch from you, Jesus. So, I don't know, maybe it was a prophetic unction for Wednesday night. Be prepared. Lord, ever give you a word sometimes and you're just like, man, that's a lot to talk about in 20 minutes or whatever? Well, I've been stirring on this word, studying, chewing, stirring, joy. Joy has been just like in my heart for a while, just what it looks like, what it means. So we're going to talk about joy today. Before I get into the word, I thought it was just pretty cool that yesterday I went to a celebration of life for a friend of mine that I've known 23 years. And actually, I knew his son first. His son and I used to play music here in this building in our Christian rock and roll band. His son moved away to Georgia. But this guy's name's Tico. He loves to surf, a little Hawaiian guy. Just an amazing guy, full of life. I would describe him as unapologetically full of joy. If you ever go out to Crystal Pier and surf, you'd probably see him. If you've ever been out to Crystal Pier first thing in the morning to see a sunrise, you'd probably meet the guy or probably see him out there almost every day of his life. Life of the party. Good waves, bad waves, no waves. This guy was just everybody's best friend. And actually, the last time I surfed with this guy, he had these stickers called Go Play. It's got this thing up. That was his motto, Go Play. And he always would say, my wave. No matter what wave came in the ocean, he was saying, my wave. He was 100 yards away, my wave. Just always just brought so much fun to the ocean. And sometimes the ocean and the surfing culture can be a pretty ego-driven place. But his joy broke through all the ego, and it just made it fun. And last time I saw him, he said, "Hey, if I leave before you do, I'm gonna put one of my stickers on your scrub chuck." I was like, "Oh man, that's cool." He said, "But if you leave before I do, I'll get you next time." And there was no next time. Passed away. So yesterday, we had this. He was a Hawaiian, so. Hundreds of people came out to celebrate Tico. What a cool name. His brothers yesterday let everybody know that his real name's Clifford. I was like, now I know why he went by Tico. So that's cool. But his family paddled out, and then everybody that knew, and it was amazing. Like, this guy, we were like his extended family of people at the beach. And there's these, I wish I could put a picture up here of it. And there was like his family paddled out in this little circle and they brought his ashes out and spread them out in the ocean. And then all of the extended family put a big circle around them out in the water and we just celebrated. I don't know if it was salt water or tears, but it was just one of those moments that I don't want to forget. But today, I just feel like it's just so beautiful that I get to speak on joy as I honor one of the men who was the most unapologetically joyful people I've ever met. So that's what we're going to do today. So I just want to pray just real quick for if you just join me in prayer for his family. He's got a lot of brothers and children and wife. And so Lord, I thank you for the impact of that man on my life. I thank you for the way he embodied joy. And Lord, I just pray comfort right now over his family. And Lord, just let that mantle of joy that he carried be picked up by all the hundreds of people that were there. What a weird way to start a message on joy, man. But maybe that's the point. Just like Tico was unapologetically joyful, I'm going to be unapologetically unbalanced today when it comes to joy. I feel like some of us have been swinging on the scales the other way so heavily that sometimes you need a message that's unbalanced enough to get you out of the whatever it is that you were weighing towards and get back into joy again. But I got thinking about joy. I have some weird pictures growing up in the charismatic movement especially. Sometimes joy gets kind of flaky. Anybody been to some of the flaky joy stuff? You know, maybe holy laughter. And I'm all about holy laughter, but that's not joy. I'm all about the God giggles, but that's not joy. And the Lord has been showing me what joy is. It's more than one of those temporary fits of laughter that we go through, right? Sometimes joy doesn't have a smile at all. And I'm thinking about joy in terms of, instead of it being an emotion, I'm thinking of joy being a Christ-centered confidence. And that sounds way too serious to be joy. But I'm gonna bring some scriptures out here, but I just want to be thinking in joy of not, you know, the weird flaky laughter. I'm joyful and I'm whatever. That's cool. I'm all about that. But I think joy is deeper. I think joy is more about having an inward disposition, that Christ-centered confidence. I found out that people who have true joy are some of the most tough, able to endure anything people I've met. You ever met somebody like that? I don't care what comes at them. And it's not like they're just saying, you know, poetry and prose. They actually mean it. It's all going to be okay. It's going to be okay. That's joy talking. There is a confidence in Jesus, an unwavering confidence, and there is joy. I don't want to try to say I'm going to stir up something or impart something to you because I believe you already have it. The fruit of the Spirit, love, number two,
joy.
You already have it. But there are times where we lose it, not lose it, we lose sight of it. So go with me. We're going to go to Nehemiah of chapter 8 eventually. Paul was in Nehemiah last week and it was had me reading through the book and getting some insight. But before we go there, go to Habakkuk. Sorry, my wife yells at me all the time. How do you guys say that book? Habakkuk? Go there. Chapter 3. As you're getting there, I just want to throw out like other couple scriptures there that I've been chewing on this week. When the shepherds had the encounter with the angel, when they got afraid, what did the angel say? Don't be afraid. I come with news of glad tidings and great joy for all. Notice he didn't say, I come with glad tidings and news that's going to make you happy. I mean, we know a lot of people weren't necessarily happy at this new king that was coming. How many of you know that some people didn't like the idea of their warrior being a baby, but this baby would bring great joy to all people. Everybody there? Chapter 3, verse 17. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive... Sorry, my thing just is something weird. Even though the olive crops fail, the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the field and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread on the heights. You know what I love to do when I read scriptures like that? I don't particularly have any fig trees growing in my backyard. Don't have any olive trees. I don't have any olive crops. Last time I checked, we don't have any cattle going around. So sometimes, even though my wife, she's from the farm, and she's like wants us to get chickens. So maybe in the future I could say all the chickens ran away or something. But for now, can't do that. So I have to put in some things in my life that make sense there. Do you ever do that when you read scripture? So let's fill in some blanks here. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, even though the bank account has no money. Okay, we good with that? Even though there are no grapes on the vine, even though, you know what? I don't got no food in the cupboard. And on and on and on, whatever it is. Even though all these things, this is a pretty grim picture here, but yet there is this amazing promise. There's this amazing resilience. And yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. That tells me right there, joy is not dependent on your circumstances. Do you know how you have true joy? Is when circumstantially you have no reason to have it. When you look around and all around it's fallen and you still have it, that's how you know it's joy. There is a confidence within you. Isn't it interesting that there's like a whole entertainment industry based on trying to make people happy? There's like a genre of movies called romantic comedies. There are shows that are just for the point of, I need to watch something to make me laugh. Isn't that interesting? But yet, we have this inside confidence, this promise of great joy. And I feel like sometimes the happiness that we chase is only kind of masking the fact that we're missing joy in our lives. We've put our eyes somewhere else. We've allowed the fig trees not blossoming. We've allowed the bank accounts to bring us down. We've stopped rejoicing. And you know, we're supposed to be like the most excited people on the planet. I love that very first line of the song that How Great Is Our God, let all the world rejoice. Let all the world rejoice, how great is our God. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I've learned to be content in all circumstances, whether in lack or in plenty. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Again, doesn't matter what the circumstances delivered to him, he had something that kept him going. It's pretty interesting. Our joy is not dependent on circumstances. Our joy is rooted in a confidence in Christ. I asked myself this week, what have I put confidence in? What has my joy been centered upon? What is the confidence that I live for? What is able to rattle me? And over the past couple of years, it's been exciting to see more and more the stability that joy has brought to my life. I wrote this, joyful people are not flaky. They are tough as nails. They are capable of having the most endurance. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. People with joy are capable of having the most spiritual endurance. I'm just kind of laying the groundwork here because there's a word out of Nehemiah that I'm really excited about. I think it's going to help a lot of people. It's helped me this week. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Run with what? Endurance, right? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him, right? Because of the joy awaiting him, or the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What did joy cause him to do? Endure. You see it right there. Joy caused him to endure. It doesn't say he enjoyed the cross, right? He endured this thing. Because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. That's why I believe that joy will cause you to be the most endurance-having man or woman of faith. I don't know where I used to think endurance came from, but I see it really clearly right here. Because of the joy set before Jesus, he was able to endure. I don't know what it is you're enduring, but I know the way you'll endure it. I don't know what trial you're going through, what weight you're trying to shake off, but I know how you'll shake it. Joy. A confidence centered on Jesus. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. You see, Jesus had a work of the Father set before him. He saw what was going to happen. He saw the joy set before him, his complete work, the redemption of all people. But now, our joy is him. He is our joy. Travis was just singing it. We want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. That was the last thing we sang for a few minutes at the end. That's it. He is the joy. And that joy set before us will and cause us to endure. And I have this idea, this stinking suspicion that you won't even realize you're enduring it. That's how good this thing, this joy in front of you is. I have this idea that Jesus, even though he was in the boat, he was sleeping. Like everybody else was aware of the storm, but Jesus was sleeping. To me, that's just like an incredible confidence in God. Is it possible that we can have joy so deep and so profound that even when we go through stuff, we look back and be like, when did I go through that? It didn't seem that bad. I had that feeling. I'm not going to say that there's going to be times when you have a cross that you're like, okay, Lord, bring the joy. But I say all that to say, first of all, joy is more than just a circumstantial happiness. Go to Nehemiah chapter 8. This is really what I want to get to today. I just want to give a little of my thoughts about joy, the way it endures. Nehemiah chapter 8. We talked last week about the building of the wall, right? This is a little interesting nugget. Do you guys know how long it took them to rebuild that wall? 52 years. Wrong. 52 days. 52 days. What? Anybody else think it was longer if you didn't like go back and reread it? I was thinking it's going to take some time. It's amazing what happens when the people jump on board and start doing their part, right? It is amazing. What will happen? 52 days. That was just pretty daggone cool to me. So we're going to skip forward. We're going to skip past that. God had just redeemed his people out of exile. They got back into their city. They have actually rebuilt the walls. And now you are in chapter 8. And there's a very famous verse in chapter 8 that I never really had context for until I started reading it this week. So these people, they're back in their town. They have a safe structure. They have a fortress around them now that they just rebuilt, and they're very excited. And now that you've got Ezra and Nehemiah, and they found the book of the law, and they're reading it out loud, people, I think they sat for like 3 to 6 hours just listening to the book of the law, probably like Leviticus or something. I've been going through Leviticus. I could not listen to it for 6 hours awake. These people stood and listened to the book of Leviticus. And this is what's happening. We're going to pick up at this season when God had just done an amazing thing. And now Ezra is reading the law and people are explaining what it means. So we're going to be there in chapter 8, 9, and 10. When the people heard what the law required, they were so moved that they began to cry. So Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the scholar of the law, and the Levites who were explaining the law, told all these people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God, so you are not to mourn or cry." Do you know how many preachers in America would love to hear their people in their congregation start crying and mourning over some of the junk that they've been doing? That's how some people measure success. Yeah, got them. The Lord had them crying. But there was a strong command. "This is the day of the Lord, so you are not to mourn or cry. Now go home, have a feast, share your food, your potluck. Share your food and wine with those who don't have enough. Today is holy to our Lord. Don't be sad. The joy of the Lord," what? The joy, did you ever know the context of that? It's on every Hallmark card. It's on christianmeme.com. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Did you ever know the context of that verse? Was in this time where they are being told, "Don't cry, today's a holy day. Don't mourn, today's a holy day. Rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength." What does all this mean? Why am I doing this? What does any of this have to do with anything? Why were the people crying? They had just had this amazing time of comeback, redemption, rebuilding. Yeah! And then the law gets read. The law comes in, and they start finding out what? They weren't fulfilling it. They weren't doing it. They were like, "Oh my gosh, what?" If any of you have read anything Leviticus, it's pretty overwhelming. I've probably broken 10 of them this morning. They're hearing it. And I want you to notice that it says they began to mourn, they began to cry. It doesn't say they began to confess and to begin to repent. All it says is they began to cry and they began to mourn. I'd like to suggest to you that crying and mourning are different than confessing and repenting. So what happened? They realized what they had done fell short, and which means they took their eyes off of what just happened weeks prior. Right? In one moment, God had redeemed them from exile. God had just rebuilt their city. God had done amazing things in their midst. It's a holy day. And instead of rejoicing, instead of celebrating, what took their eyes off the celebration? What took their eyes off the rejoicing? What was it? Their lack. How they fell short. What they weren't doing. Anytime you live your life, focus constantly on everything wrong that you are doing. Everything in every part of your life where you've fallen short, you will get sucked into crying, mourning, excuse my French, pissing and moaning about stuff, and you will not live this life of joy. I would like to suggest that it is only when we come to the point where we live out of the reality of his generosity, his complete work, the revelation of his redemption, what he has done, can we ever get on the right track. If you live in this life long enough, you will fall short. We just read it in Hebrews, the sin that so easily trips us up. What is that about? And then it's at the next line, but we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. If we're constantly worried about, and I already warned you, this is going to be unapologetically unbalanced, but we'll get to it. We'll get to some of the repenting and confession stuff. But this is the thing. If you get the order wrong, if you get how you messed up on the Levitical laws first and forget to rejoice in what God has done, you are in for a rough road. I believe that it is only in the context of rejoicing that we will ever get those areas in our lives corrected. That is powerful to me. That is so powerful to me because I have lived most of my life just like these guys, crying and mourning because, oh my gosh, even if I didn't cuss at the person in traffic, I thought about it and the Lord knows my thoughts all fell short. Oh, something didn't go right. Oh, lost money. Oh, I'm freaking out. Oh, fell short. I worried. Worry's a sin. I'm not a Christian. I lived my life constantly looking at every single way that I didn't measure up to all these things that I thought I should be doing. And I neglected the rejoicing part of the redeeming work of Jesus in my life. God had just redeemed his people out of exile. Commanded them to stop crying. I believe the Lord is telling some of you this morning, stop crying, quit moaning about all the places in your life you feel short. Look back and see what he has already done for you. That will put you in the position where you can actually go to the next chapter of Nehemiah and really start to confess and repent. But crying and moaning about it's not getting you anywhere. Somebody needs to hear this today, and maybe it's just me. So what happens next? He kind of gives them instructions, and this is where they reignite the fire on one of these feasts. The Feast of, anybody know what? Tabernacles. Yes, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of, some people say, I can't confirm or deny this, this is one of the most celebrated, the most, I don't know, especially the eighth day of this celebration, it's like wild as they rejoice in what God's done. See, what happens is this Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, most of you know about this. God set this up a long, long time ago. He wanted them to set up these temporary structures to remind the people what? About Egypt. Like, this is what your grandfather, great, 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 great grandparents did when I was delivering them from Egypt, right? So, like, God set up this time to take them out of their permanent structure, we'll call that happiness, and put them into a temporary structure of remembrance of all the mighty things God had done. I believe sometimes we long for, we want these permanent structures so badly that they insulate us from remembering what we're truly to be joyful about. The more money, the bigger house, this thing. If all these things would, then my joy will be complete. And then I feel like part of this tabernacle's experience is shed off all these false things that you think are making you happy and go back and remember where this true source of your joy is, the God who redeemed his people, the God who redeemed you. Not only the God of the manna and the quail and the water, but the God who delivered you from your oppressors, the God who sets you free to live fully. And I feel like there's something in that for us today. I think my wife's doing this thing called Lent, Lent. I call it Lent, but it's not. It's E, I guess. I've never done it before. And I think it's kind of like one of those things where it's like, I'm going to get rid of this thing that brings me comfort or pleasure so that I can remember. What is the point of remembering? Rejoicing. I was going to read this. The people redeemed from exile began to mourn and weep. They did not confess and repent as the law was explained, and the prophet told them to celebrate instead. We will never succeed if we mourn over our failure before we rejoice in God's success. That is a key to spiritual maturity. I'm not saying don't repent. I'm saying repent on the foundation of the success of Jesus. If you can see, this is a foreshadowing here in Nehemiah, the power of joy. I felt so defeated. I felt so ashamed all those years that I fell short. Because I was coming at this place of all eyes on me. And I just feel like there's such a power that has been set up for us to start off with rejoicing. If you look in Peter, you know, there's that section, it says, be holy, therefore I am holy, be sober-minded. You know that section starts off with a therefore? Remember I talked about this a couple weeks ago? Therefore, be sober-minded. Then it goes on to say, be holy. Do you know what happens the paragraph before the therefore? You know what's there? The part about inexpressible joy. And I just feel like the Lord's been showing me, and I think he wants to show you, that idea of holy living, that idea of living free of shame and guilt, it all starts. It all begins with the revelation of inexpressible joy that we have in what has already been accomplished for us. So if there's something in your life that you're struggling with, that you want to get freedom from, a thought pattern, I don't know what it might be, I encourage you, go back to the point where you stopped looking at what you were doing wrong and were looking at everything that he did right, and go from there. Go back to the point of rejoicing. Go back to the place where your eyes were on the Lord and what he has done. And I believe you will see such tremendous breakthrough because you're celebrating now and you're not beating yourself up anymore. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 9, I'm just going to touch on this real, real quick. Excuse me. This Bible's got the thinnest pages of any Bible I've ever used in my life. Nehemiah, chapter 9. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with earth on their heads. I guess they just sprinkled some dirt on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood. And look at the difference. The difference in verses from chapter 8 to verses chapter 9. Chapter 8 said they were mourning and they were crying, right? What happened after they celebrated? What happened after they rejoiced? What happened after they took their eyes off of everything and every place in their life that they didn't meet up? When they took their eyes off of that cigarette that they just smoked, or that time that they got angry, or whatever, when they took their eyes off of all that stuff and all that shame, all that guilt, they took their eyes off of it, and now it says, and they separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sin and iniquities. See the difference? They went from mourning and crying to fasting and confessing. How in the world did that take place? It was preceded by, today is a holy day. Eat the food, drink the wine, celebrate. And out of the eating, drinking, celebrating, looking back at the redeeming work of their God, that is what led to confess. Isn't that beautiful? I believe with all of my heart. It is the life of a believer to rejoice in their God and allow his kindness to gently restore your soul back to repentance. It is the kindness of God and the focus of our lives on what he has done that brings us to the place where we put some dirt on our heads, put on our sackcloth, whatever it looks like for us today, and say, I got it wrong, but I know you got it right for me, and this is the only way I'm ever going to be able to live free, is by celebrating in and allowing the work of this complete work to work itself out in my life. Joy and rejoicing is so much more than just a God giggle here and a God giggle there. It's so much more than a moment of temporary laughter. It is a deep inward recognition that our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is in what he's done. And anytime you start looking at the law, I pray that there's someone that comes around you and says, hey, stop looking at that right now. Look at what just did. Look what he just did. Look what Jesus did for you. He paid your debt. I think that's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I encourage you this week, take a look at some of the scriptures about joy and allow it to start taking up residence in your heart. Because I believe joy is the foundation for us to start getting it right and to stop going around the circle of beating ourselves up and failing again and beating ourselves up because our eyes are in the wrong place. Is anybody checking with me on that? We good? Is that a little different? Anybody else? That's different than I've been approaching it. I've been kind of like the people just reading the law and being overwhelmed by it. And we're supposed to look at Jesus and be like, wow, look what he's done. Look what he's completed. That is the joy. That is the rejoicing. And I believe that you will see those areas and those patterns broken in your life as you begin to rejoice in what's already been done for you. There's so much power and joy. So I just want to pray that over you now and just ask the Lord if he has anything to share with anyone, that he would just open up our ears to share. Lord, I thank you for the complete work of the cross. I thank you for the power of the cross revealed to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would awaken something in our hearts. That little joy box that maybe has been locked up for too long, Lord, unlock it. Help us to see the way you see us. Help us to see how pleased you are. Help us to live, Lord, with that inexpressible joy that Peter talks about. Lord, if anywhere there's in our life is a need of some good old fasting or repenting or confessing, Lord, let it be preceded by rejoicing. I pray you would speak to us this morning. How each one of us needs to hear it, Lord. I pray anybody needs to hear something specifically from you right now, Lord, they would hear from you, Lord. Jesus, you are our confidence, and we want to live rightly before you. We want to celebrate and rejoice in all things, Lord. One more thing about joy, and I'll turn it over. I feel like joy is the key to ending this race well. Anybody ever done a race before, like a 5K or a half marathon or something like that? Yeah. Anybody ever trained for one? How many of you found out that on the actual race day, that last half a mile is way more exciting than on training day? Yeah. Do you know why it's more exciting on race day? What? Because you're finished. Yeah, well, you finished it a couple of times before when you were training, but, you know, huh? Yeah, it's a prize. I've been this color run where they're shooting cannons of color at you. Everybody's there cheering you on. There's music. There's like, it's a party. It's like, we do this one. It's actually this month. We do it every year. We get so excited about it. It's just St. Patty's Day 5K low tide run. And everybody's all hype. It's all hype. And you're like 3/10 of a mile in, and the hype's gone. You're like, oh, why was I so excited about this? What happened? And then you get to mile one. You're like, what? That was just one? Like, what the heck? Mile two, you're like, okay, it's almost over. And then you get to mile three, because like I think a 5K is like 3 miles and then like a little bit more than 3 miles. So you see mile three, but when you hit mile three, you can see the finish line. And I thought about how cool it is about joy. Because I always find a little extra pep in my step that last 10th of a mile. I start seeing people like, oh, I'm gonna pass them. I'm about to get it. I've been seeing that person for a mile now. I got him. And there's something about the joy of the finish line, the celebration of the people at the end, that causes me not only to be able to finish the race, but finish the race faster than I started the race. You guys checking with me here? We want to finish this race not only the way we started it, but I believe at the end of our finish line, we're going to see so clearly Jesus. We're going to hear a little bit clearer that cloud of witnesses at that last half a mile. Instead of getting through, we're like, no, there's a little extra pep in my step, and I'm going to be running this last half a mile faster than I ever ran it. I'm going to be loving harder than I've ever loved before. I'm going to be praying longer than I've ever prayed before. I'm going to be loving my neighbor more than I've ever loved my neighbor before. I'm going to be freer than I've ever been before this last half a mile. And just really, there's someone here. Maybe your goal was just to been to finish the race, but I feel like the Lord wants you to know you're going to finish the race faster than you started it. And joy is going to be the reason. Pray that for somebody. And that's all I got. Anybody have a word? Anything the Lord is showing them as I prayed?